God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on this earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace.
The third reading is taken from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.
And just a few verses down in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we read, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there's a time for every matter and for every work. Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you on this Remembrance Sunday. It's lovely to see so many familiar faces. And of course, we're here as, you know, obviously on our Remembrance Sunday, we're to remember. To remember what? Well, very simply, to remember our past. To remember those who died in the wars of the last century. To remember those who died in the wars of this century. And to remember those who are dying now in wars currently raging. But we could, if we wanted to, we could push it further back. We could go further back to, I don't know, Trafalgar. Could go back to Waterloo. Could dig even further back to the civil wars. that we went through in this country. We could go back to the Hundred Years' War. Could go back to the Battle of Agincourt. And on St. Crispin's Day in 1415, could go back that far, could go further back. Could go to the Scottish Wars of Independence. In all these wars, people died. Could go back to 1066. Could go back to the Viking invasions. I mean, how far back do you want to go? We're 1,300 years back now. And I think that just, if we just briefly, cursorily, just remember how far back we as a nation can go, I think that simply brings home to us what it is that we're doing today, because to remember, as I've said before, is to be human. And the reason why we remember, the reason why we are aware of time passing is because the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, which we'll be looking at in a minute, that writer says that God has put eternity in our hearts. So with this sense of eternity, you're aware of time passing. John Donne wrote of time, history being like hours, days, months, and years. And he said that when the sun rises, it calls us to duty. It calls late schoolboys to the lessons. It calls apprentices to work. It calls a king and its huntsmen to hunt. And so we're aware of time passing. But as we are aware of time passing, we're also aware, we must be aware that there must be something more to life than just hours, days, months, and years. Surely, there must be more to life than that. Surely, there must be more to life than duty, lessons, work, and hunting. And so this sense of time passing, as we look back and as we remember, it puts pressure on us. Because we're reminded that time is fleeting, that you and I, we have our hour upon the stage in which we'll strut and fret. But then we'll be no more and we'll pass away and we think, who will remember us? We're here today remembering people, but who will remember us? Will there be 100 years' time now somebody remembering me or you? I gave myself a little test. I couldn't even remember the names of my great-great-grandparents. So who's going to remember us? And the question then is, of course, is how do we do things, you and I, how do we do things that really matter, that count for something? So that somebody will remember 100 years from now that we did things, we said things. And so we hope that because we did things and because we said things, or perhaps we aligned ourselves with a great cause, that it might be, perhaps, if we're lucky, somewhere, somehow, someone may remember that our life was not a passing shadow. What is going to last at the end? You know, sometimes we didn't sing it today, but sometimes we sing that hymn at this service, actually. We sometimes sing, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." And in that hymn, there's this image of time being like an ever-rolling stream that bears its sons away. And I guess, I mean, you know, I don't want to be, oh, I don't know. I guess, if we're honest, most of us will be like a dream that's forgotten at the breaking of the day. Not those we're remembering today, of course. We remember them and we pay due respect to them, yes. But us. How then can I, can you live a life of meaning and significance and worth, a life of such integrity that it's like the Matterhorn in the stream So the stream that's pulsing away over the cliff into the vast ocean, this stream has to take account of you. And me. Now, of course, we're remembering those today who did stand in that stream. And they said, no. They said no to tyranny. They said no to those who would destroy the weak and the powerless. They said no. We believe in freedom. We believe in, for example, freedom of religion, not just freedom of worship. Freedom of worship means you're free to do what you like inside the church. Freedom of religion means you can take your faith outside into the market square. And you don't have to keep it private in the temple or in the church or in the synagogue. You can live it out in the marketplace, your deepest convictions. You don't have to hide it. And so these people, they said no, didn't they? They stood in the stream of history, the flow of history. Like a great big Matterhorn that you went plonk into the river and the river went round them. And that's why we're here. That's why we're remembering them. Now, if you just thought for a minute, ladies and gentlemen, if you just thought for a minute that you could live that kind of life of such significance that it could be a possibility that you made the flow of history go around you, you would be changed from the inside out. If you just believed that that was a possibility. If you believed it could be a reality, that would take you into the stratosphere. So these are the questions I think that Remembrance Day asks of us. And that's, you know, why I chose that reading from Ecclesiastes. Because these questions that we're asking now, or I'm asking, those questions were asked 2,500 years ago. You know, we're not the first generation that lived. It may surprise some of you, but I sometimes tell my children who think they know everything. They sometimes act as if they're the first people who've ever lived, and Dad knows nothing. But 2,500 years ago, here was this man. His name is Kohelet. That's the Hebrew name. That means somebody who collects or gathers. And you think, well, okay. What does he collect and gather? Well, in Ecclesiastes, he's collecting sayings. He's collecting wisdom. He's gathering the wisdom of the ancient world, and he's writing it all down. So he's a collector, but then he's called, the definite article is given to him, he's called the collector, the assembler of not just sayings, but of people. So I guess he's been pretty effective because he's collected you today around Ecclesiastes 3. And he says, I want you with me to look at this world in which we live, because I believe in significance. He says, I don't want us to understand what this means, to live a life of integrity and meaning and power. And he says, I want to look at life as it is. And he says it 17 times. He says, I'm going to look at life under the sun. The other phrase that he uses is under the heaven. Now, you know, sometimes people say to me, Nigel, you repeat yourself all the time. Yeah, just like Ecclesiastes does. The reason why I repeat myself is not because I'm stupid and I've forgotten what I just said, although some of you may think that. The reason I repeat myself is because it's important. And sometimes, you know, sometimes people don't hear it the first time round, so you've got to say it again. Well, he says 17 times, I'm going to look at life under the sun. None of this nonsense about life above the sun. None of this nonsense about transcendental moral values that are rooted in reality because they're given to us by Creator, to us creatures made in His image. No, that nonsense. I'm just going to look at life as it is under the sun. I'm not going to reach above the sun to God. I'm not going to reach above the sun to any big values that we can't dissect and see and touch and taste and feel. He's like, we look at life under the sun. And he begins. He says, there's a time to be born. Well, you know, begin simply. That's where he begins. There's a time to be born. Now, that's empirically proven. We can look at that. We can recognize it. Said, yes, it's a time to be born. And then he says, there's a time to die. Well, that's also obvious. I mean, that can be observed. Notice he's looking under the sun. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And he's saying, I'm looking under the sun because all that you need to live a life of generosity, in order to live a life of boldness, in order to create a just society, just look at nature. And then he gets on a roll, doesn't he? If you notice that. He says there's a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And immediately the question rises, hang on a second, if there's a time to be born, a time to mend, a time to speak, a time to love, a time for peace, and then there's also a time for dying and tearing and silence and hate and war, what significance is there to birth? If you're born only to die, what does that mean? And then he says, what gain has a worker from his toil? If this is true, that birth is cancelled by death, mending is cancelled by tearing, speaking is cancelled by silence, love is cancelled by hate, and peace is cancelled by war, he then asks the question, what does the worker gain? Good question, isn't it? What's the point? If birth is cancelled out by death, if love is cancelled by hate, if peace is cancelled out by war, why are we here? Jesus asked the same question. Jesus Christ of Nazareth said this, what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul? Where's the profit? Where's the gain? Where's the purpose? Where's the significance? There's a time to be born and a time to die. So what? Who cares? What is a man advantaged? I think Remembrance Day asks these questions because we're remembering those whose lives were significant. But that raises the question for us, doesn't it? That's why I'm addressing you. Where do we find the tenacity, the courage, the boldness to go down into that stream, into that river, and stand there against tyranny and against terror? You know, a few years ago, well, many years ago now, in the year 2000, a film came out called Gladiator. I said to my wife, do you want to watch Gladiator with me? She said, no, it's a man's film. There's no love interest in it. So, you know, and it's true. I mean, I'll grant that to her. It is a man's film. So I watched it with my sons. I like it for all sorts of reasons. I like ancient history, so that ticks one box. But also there are theological reasons why I liked it, because actually, and I don't want to bore you unnecessarily this morning, but actually Gladiator can be seen as a type of Christ who dies and fights to win his wife, his bride, who's been ravaged by corrupt Rome. So there are huge theological themes, I think, in that film. But one of the scenes that really stuck out to me was when Gladiator Maximus is trying to encourage his troops, and he's going to give them this speech, and he's encouraging them to screw up their courage to the sticking point. And he says to them, if you find yourself alone, riding in the green fields with the sun in your face, do not be troubled. For you are in Elysium, and you're already dead. And then he says, brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity. That cuts me like a knife. What you do in life echoes in eternity. Qohelet says, I want to see things under the sun. Maximus says, no, but what you do in life will have reverberations beyond this world, in the world that is to come. Now, we're not used to hearing that sort of thing anymore. The war generation used to say that sort of thing. Apparently the war generation, apparently they're getting a name now. It's called the Great Generation. The war generation, as opposed to our generation, which is called the Snowflake Generation. The war generation used to say, listen, life isn't about you. Life isn't about your desires, your hopes, your dreams, because there's something in life, guess what, more important than you. Now that's a thought. We don't think that anymore. They thought that back then. And they used to say, listen, life is more than this world. It's more than, you know, buying and selling, eating, drinking. It's more than that. Because there is a world to come, a more sublime world, a greater world, much better than this world. And that's what Kohelet starts to say. He starts to say there must be gain, there must be advantage. And then he says, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity and a time to judge every deed. Now I thought carefully, should I really talk about judgment on Remembrance Sunday? He says a time for every deed and every activity, and he says this judgment will fall on all of us, on both the righteous and the unrighteous, and both us in here and those out there. God is inclusive. He includes everybody in this. Now, I've been a vicar too long. Well, you know, a long time. And, you know, when I talk to people, they sometimes say to me, look, vicar, I've been really damaged in my life. I say, well, why? What's happened? They say, well, you know, my husband, he really, really did a number on me. And I'm really hurting and aching inside. And she says, I want judgment. Now, somebody says to me, you know, my wife left me. She took the children. I've got nothing. And I'm angry. And I want judgment for every deed and every activity. Other people are more theoretical about it. They say to me, Vicar, what about the suffering in this world? Why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't God stop the wars? Why doesn't God stop the cruelty? Why doesn't God stop trafficking? Why God? What they're asking for is judgment, aren't they? They're saying they want God to step down into this world and stop it. And then I say, yeah, okay. I said, do you just want judgment for those people out there, or do you want judgment for yourself too? That they get a bit nervous about. They look slightly crestfallen. But I said, you've got to understand one thing. You're calling for Judgment Day. Let me just say this. Judgment Day has already come. They say, oh, when was that then? I said, Judgment Day came when Jesus Christ of Nazareth came into this world. And God poured his wrath and judgment on his son. So every deed that you have performed, every evil deed that you have performed, will fall upon him. And he will bear the judgment for that, so that you and I can go to this world where there is no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. So in the judgment of Jesus Christ, we see our evil deeds judged so his good deeds could be given to us and we can have eternal life. Do you sense the power of that? You know, if we really believe this and took it deep, deep into our hearts and embraced it, my friends, let me tell you, you would have courage to stand down into that stream of history. Because you'll be hearing another song. We sang that hymn, and when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song. And hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My friends, on this Remembrance Sunday, if you want to live a life of courage, conviction, boldness, and integrity, if you're prepared to go down to that stream of history and say no I've just given you a huge resource that you could draw on to give you the boldness and courage to do that, because you know that your evil deeds will be washed away. And Christ's good deeds will be given to you. And you'll hear that distant triumph song. And you will rejoice in that river, in the flow of history. Amen.